It is very exciting to see what God is doing as we obey him, as we trust him. That's what we call it, the adventure. It's so cool. Well, last week we launched a new series called hashtag follow probs. And I explained what this whole hashtag thing works for those of you who are over 50 or are not on social media, because we got some real hip 70-year-olds here who are know more about social media than some of the 21-year-olds. Well, maybe not more, but it's just some fun that we're having. And we discovered by talking to Pastor Ben, our pastor, an expert on social media, that, you know, there's thousands of these hashtag slash props. So you fill in the blank here and you see a bunch of them on the screen. And so I said to Pastor Ben, can you tell me what the top five are, the top 10 maybe, of what people are chatting about, what people are talking about through social media? And so anybody want to guess what the number one thing currently that people have been talking about as they Snapchat and Twitter and all that stuff on social media? Anybody want to guess? Just shout it out. It's iPhone probs. I was like, what, really? But I never doubt what Pastor Ben says. So here's the next couple. This one's strange to me. Laugh out loud probs? I don't quite get one now. Get that one. Life probs, that kind of covers everything, right? Girl probs. Can I get some guy? No, don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. The fifth one took me by surprise, mostly because I didn't know what it meant, and I got an education. Anybody know what SMH probs is? It's shaking my head probs. This is, I'm texting and I can't believe what I'm seeing. So I'm shaking my head as I am talking about this problem. I'm shaking my head as I just saw what had just happened and I'm reporting it. So that's number five. I can't do some of the other ones because they're kind of nasty, but there's what people are, you know, texting about, Snapchatting about, and that'll change tomorrow, next week, next month, because we're chatting about all kinds of different things. All this stuff will come and go. All this stuff is temporal. Watch this. What we're talking about when this series, hashtag follow probs, not follow in Twitter, but following Jesus, is something that is not temporary, though it's very present and current, but it's something that is eternal. Think about this. All the stuff that we chat about, it's 99.9% of it is passing away. It is temporary. But when we talk about following Jesus and talk about some of the problems that we're having following Jesus, we're talking about things that are going to last forever. Eternity hangs in the balance. And I know when I talk about this, sometimes people are like, really? Problems following Jesus? And when someone says that, I'm like, are you really following? Because if you're not following Jesus and having some problems, I wonder if you're really following. Or if you're just playing a game. If you're just posing as a follower, posing or as a Christian, or you think that going to church is what makes you a Christian, if you are really following Jesus, you will encounter problems. So we got to talk about this. And it's not just because we're, you know, weak or immature. Whoever has tried to follow Jesus, starting with the Gospels, nobody has ever in the history of the world tried to follow Jesus and was problem-free. So why don't we start talking about it, right? Why don't we just own, yeah, there are problems in following Jesus. And I have problems. You have problems, and they're remarkably similar to the problems that we see happening in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as people heard Jesus' call to follow him and then began to follow him or tried to follow him, and we see some of the problems that they ran into. And last week when I introduced this series, I said, you know, there's tons of these to talk about, but let's start talking about them. So turn to John chapter 8. And we're working our way through the Gospel of John. Believe it or not, we are going to get done with John 8:12, which you ought to be able to say by memory now. I just saw a couple of people go, really? Really? Are we going to talk about John 8:12? Yeah, it's just, you know, a little bit more. Here's why, because it says, you know, that Jesus once more spoke to the people and said to them, I am the light of the world. And here's the key phrase I want to look at. Whoever follows me, and so since we're still following, We want to learn what this means. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then last week, I told you we wanted to come to verse 31. And so here we are in verse 31. And these are kind of like bookends, verse 12 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, verse 31 of John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, we'll explain what that means. If you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. And if you've got your Bibles open on your, or you're on your phone looking at your Bible, you might have looked at the next verse. And he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I can't wait to get to that verse next week. Because whenever we talk about freedom, it's good for us to look at illustrations around the world we live in. And, you know, tomorrow is MLK's, or Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, and we talk about freedom. So next week, on the week of talking about Martin Luther King and the freedom and that he talked about and the legacy he left, we're going to talk about a greater freedom, a deeper freedom that actually touches on the freedoms he talked about, and that's the freedom in following Jesus and what he does in our life. So I can't wait to get to next week, but that's next week. Today, unpacking more about what's happening in verse 31, but seeing how verse 31 fits into the bigger picture of John 8, because here's what I said last week. John 8, 12 is kind of like a heading for the remainder of chapter 8, chapter 9, 12, 10, 11, 12, 13, up for the next four or five chapters. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that John 8, 12 starts a new heading, but it really could be like a whole new section on the Gospel of John, because we start seeing people who are having problems in different kinds of way following Jesus, the one who said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this language of following me is the core language for us at Church of the Open Door. It's the center of what we're trying to do, follow Jesus. And if we follow him, then we'll become his disciple. And there's a little discipleship test here. And between verses 12 and 31, last week we looked at verse 21, where Jesus said these amazing words, I'm going away and you'll look for me and you won't be able to find me and you will die in your sin, because where I'm going, you can't follow. You can't come with me. And we talked about how strange and a little bit scary that is. He calls us to follow and says that I want you to become disciples, but some of you who are hearing my voice, this is true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today, hearing my voice. Some of you are going to stop following Jesus. Where he goes, you're not going to be able to follow. And it's not because he's saying, I won't let you. It's not cannot because I won't let you. The reason why you cannot follow, the reason why you will not be able to come to where he's going, is because of the way you're following. Because of the way you understand what it means to follow Jesus. You're going to run into problems, and those problems are going to derail some of you. This is what Jesus is saying. And as I told you last week, when I realized that, I was like, oh man, I don't want to be one of these who starts to follow and then ends up not being with Jesus. So you can write this down. When not everyone who begins to follow ends up being a disciple, becomes a disciple. Now, that might confuse some of you. Well, I thought that following Jesus and being his disciple was the same thing. Unfortunately, that's not quite right. It's close. Let me help you see what a New Testament biblical disciple is. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus. Way to go. Good start. Begins to follow. But that following is not just a kind of a curiosity thing. It's following in order to learn from Jesus. This is what it means in New Testament discipleship. I'm following Jesus to learn from him. The word disciple literally means student, learner. So I'm following to learn so that I can become like Jesus. And if we only talk about discipleship in terms of just following, then we miss out on the biblical definition of what it really means to follow. We're to follow to learn to become. And of course, that should help us all remember our mission statement, which is what? Say it with me. Leading people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. Becoming like Jesus. That's our goal. So not everyone who begins to follow actually becomes a disciple. Am I one of those people? Are you one of those people? If you're listening, if you're paying attention right now, that should cause you to go, I have some concerns about that. Let me just warn you, if by chance you're one of the ones who's sitting there right now saying, oh, I don't have to worry about this. I'm in. I'm cool. You might be in the most dangerous place of all. Pride goes before the fall. All and fall rhyme. That's cool. If you're thinking, I'm in, I'm cool, then you don't understand what the New Testament means by following Jesus, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple. And so this is where I find a lot of people. They think, if I just prayed a prayer somewhere in the past, I'm in, I'm cool. I went down to the altar, I really meant it, I prayed a prayer, now I can do whatever I want. No! Read what the Bible says about what it means to follow Jesus. Listen to the warnings where Jesus says, you know, not everyone who starts to follow, or people who say, you know, Lord, Lord, I did what you said. I cast out demons. I followed you. I did all these things. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. You can begin to follow and not end up being a disciple. I was talking to some people about this between the service. Here's what I think we've done in America. We've turned becoming a Christian into a transaction. That I did the transaction, I prayed the prayer, I followed along, I did what you said, and I've made the transaction, and now I'm in. And that's not how the New Testament describes following Jesus. It's a process. It's a relationship. You begin to follow, you obey him, you respond by faith, but then you keep following. This is why there's going to be people at the end of the age who are not going to be with Jesus, because they heard preachers, hopefully nothing I've ever said, that deceived them into thinking if you've prayed a prayer, if you had the transaction, then you're cool, you're in, do whatever you want. And that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not a transaction. Even though you are talking to God and you're repenting your sins and you're by faith believing in him, that's a moment that's important. We've got to see it's a relationship, it's a process, it's an ongoing journey. And this is not meant to cause us to be insecure in our faith. It's just meant to help us understand that it's a relationship that involves following. That's what Jesus called us to. He didn't say, go make decisions. He said, go make disciples. He didn't say, go make transactions. He said, go make disciples. And discipleship is a process. And so people can start a process and not finish it. You can be attracted to a person, but not end up marrying them, right? The process begins, but it never culminates. Or you can actually get married, but not end up married. You can start something and not finish it. And this is why we want to understand the idea of relationship, understand it's a process, understand how serious it is when Jesus says, follow me, keep following me. Whoever puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me, Jesus said. What does that mean? It's a process. You got to keep following. And God have mercy on preachers and teachers who've preached the heresy that you can just say a prayer and you're cool. I mean, that terrifies me that anybody would have ever heard something like, misunderstood something I said, to believe if you just say a prayer, you're in. And to help us understand that there's a relationship that we're into that requires us to walk by faith, to live in obedience. And so the reason why people start following him and don't end up following is because a series of problems come into their life. And we talked about five of these last week. And I want to continue talking about these because it's a serious question to ask. Why? Why would anyone stop following Jesus? If he's come to bring abundant life, if it's an adventure to follow him, if to know Jesus is what life is all about, why would anyone stop following him? Let me get this real personal. Why would you? I'm not talking about your neighbor right now. Why would you stop following Jesus? What might happen? What might come into your life that would cause you to stop following Jesus? Jesus. Again, last week we looked at four of those kinds of problems. Today I want to continue in this passage, and there's two more that I see, and these are big ones. They're significant issues, and by God's grace, I'm praying that every one of us are those who begin following and become disciples and who are found faithful until Jesus comes back. That's what I believe. That's what I want to be true. And that's why I'm teaching with so much passion. I want you to hear the problems. I want you to know about how to get through them. I want you to recognize there are derailing kinds of things that can happen in our life. And so the first one today I want to look at comes to me as I read through this passage and hear again and again these problems that people are having with following Jesus when they hear something he says and they respond, verse 27, I don't understand what you're talking about. See verse 27? They did not understand. Well, what's that mean? They didn't understand his teaching. They didn't understand him casting a vision of what the kingdom of God would be like. They didn't understand that what Jesus was talking about was different from what the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious teachers of the day were teaching. Jesus was teaching a different kind of picture of who God was. And as he cast vision about the kingdom of God, as he talked about this is who God is, not this. As he talked about what this is what faithfulness looks about. As he talked about what God's vision was for us, about why you're alive and what God wants to do to you. As he began to talk about that, people go, well, I don't understand that. Now, that's normal because we're finite. We've got finite brains. Even if you're really smart, you're finite. You know, you can only think so well. Even if you're Albert Einstein, we don't have infinite brains. We don't have an infinite ability to think of infinite things. We are limited. And God's teaching is unlimited. His character is something we could never fully grasp. And so there's always this wrestling and trying to understand what God's saying. But here's what I want you to see, is that too often when we are in a season of, I don't understand, what I call a season of being confused, pay close attention. In that season of confusion, people make decisions to stop following Jesus. That's what I want you to hear. This is the warning. Confusion is normal. It's natural. It's going to happen. What are you going to do when you don't understand? And for too many people, when they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, when they didn't understand the vision he was casting, when they didn't understand his teaching about the kingdom of God, then they made bad decisions as a result of that. And I see people today do that all the time. Something happens in their life. It's a tragedy. It's painful. And we say, I don't understand what God is doing. I'm confused. I thought that following Jesus meant everything worked out all right. I thought if I was faithful and if I tithed and if I came to church and I was in life group, and I thought if I did everything right that, you know, God would work everything out for me. And now it's not happening. What's wrong? I'm confused. That's all right. That's normal. Let's wrestle with that confusion. Here's what I want to speak into. Don't let that confusion lead you down a path that way too many people in Jesus' day took, and that over the centuries, many other people have taken that confusion. They handled it wrong, and they made bad decisions in that confusion. Let me help you see what I mean. Turn back to John 6, just a couple chapters. John chapter 6, verse 60, says that some people were listening to the teaching of Jesus, and they said, this is a hard teaching to understand. This is hard, very hard to understand. How can anyone accept that? Okay, they're wrestling. They're thinking critically. We talked about this last week. They're trying to understand. Jesus says something they don't understand. He casts a vision that doesn't make sense to them. Then look down just six verses later. John 6, 66. By the way, 666 is kind of a scary number, don't you think? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. Do you see the danger of being in a season of confusion that wasn't brought on by you, but you're in the season and you handle right? They made a decision. They turned back. And this is what so many of us do. We decide to stop following Jesus. Okay, why? Because of what I said about how we thought things would be this way, and I want things to get resolved. I don't want to live with unresolved tension. I don't want to live with mystery. I don't want to live with something I'm not controlling. I want out of this confusion. I want to figure this out, and we can't bear that. It doesn't go the way we want, and so we're like, then forget it. I'm not going to follow. Watch this. I heard someone say one time, if this is how God treats those who follow him, I don't want anything to do with it. You ever say anything like that? Well, of course not. Have you ever thought anything like that? Oh, yeah, you have. If this is what happens to people who are faithful, why would I follow Jesus? Why didn't he stop this from happening? And sometimes we look at somebody else's life, and when we say, God, really? That couple, they just started following. Why did you let them lose their child? God, I don't understand. And why did you let this person that I love so much go through that? Why did you take them so soon? Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you do something? Are you almighty or not? And if you aren't almighty, and if you are, then why are you not loving? Why don't you do something about the mess we're in? Come on. If you've been serious about following Jesus, surely you've thought that. You've prayed that. You've wondered that. And if you haven't, are you really following, I wonder? These are things we think, because that confusion blinds us and it deceives us. And we end up making decisions that we will regret. Now watch this. I can't prove this, but I don't have the math to back it up. But from my relationship with people over the years, I'm guessing for every one person who decides to stop following Jesus, it's too hard. It's not fair. It's not what I thought it was going to be. For every one person who decides, I think there's about 10 that drift away. Why would they drift away? The same reasons that we've just talked about. It's just, I think I can do better. I like it better when I'm in control, when I decide what I'm going to do with my money. I like it better when it's my dream and my plan. And this is not working out, this following Jesus thing. I mean, I'm in the church, that's cool. But this following Jesus, or surrendering all, you know, everything all in, I don't like not being in control. So if something happens that's confusing, that's difficult to understand, and we take a little step. It's not a big step. It's not even an intentional step. It's not something I think, you know, I'm stepping out. It's just, it's a slow, reluctant backing away, and we end up just kind of drifting. Because it seems to be easier when I back off on commitment. When I don't press in, it seems like, okay, I take some of the pressure off. And so because we're more committed to comfort than we are to commitment, because we're more committed to a comfortable life than we are obedience, we just kind of drift away from following Jesus. And suddenly we find our heart is cold. Our heart is hard. How did that happen? You drifted away? Watch this. Nobody drifts into commitment, but thousands drift out of commitment. Nobody drifts into the kingdom of God. You don't become a Christian by just stumbling into the kingdom of God, drifting in. Well, I'm a Christian. How did that happen? No, you don't drift into the faith, but you can drift out of it. You can drift out of commitment. It happens all the time. And I think sometimes it's nothing more than just an old-fashioned idolatry that I am the guy, the woman, the person who wants to be in charge, and I don't like somebody else telling me what to do. It's deep in us. I don't like someone else telling me what to do, even if he claims to be God. So we take a little bit of control, and we like a God we can manage. We like a God on a leash. We like a God that we can domesticate by friends. Who wants to worship a God that you created, that you have on a leash? What kind of God can help you when you've created him? This is what religion is. Religion makes up a God. They make up a religion, and they bow down to the God they created. That's folly. It's stupidity. I want a God I can't fully understand. I want a God who's an enigma wrapped in a mystery. That's who Jesus is. I want a God who's so big, I'll never be able to fathom who he is. An indescribable, unexplainable, unboxable God. That's the kind of God I want to worship and serve. Not one I made up. Amen?
Amen.
So if we want a God that big, we're going to have to surrender when that big God does things we don't understand. Hello? You got to learn to live with some confusion. And how do you do that? We'll talk about it in a second. First, I want you to see the second problem, the sixth problem, because they're connected. When I read the New Testament and I see these people who knew the Bible, who had expectations about Messiah, expectations about the kingdom of God, how Israel's going to be on top again. You know, we're going to have all power. Messiah is going to lead us. It's going to be the golden age. And then when they started hearing the teaching of Jesus, they're like, he's the one. He's Neo. He's the guy, you know, and they started following. Then they started saying some things like, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not the script. That's not how it's supposed to go. What are you doing? And they got disappointed with God. Okay, again, we need some moment honesty here. You have been disappointed with God, but have you admitted it? God disappoints us. And the reason why he does is because he's God and we're not. He makes decisions. He allows things to happen. He makes things happen that we don't understand. And our hopes get dashed. Our dreams get dashed. And that's when we start seizing control again. So actually, a disappointment and confusion often bleed together. And I've discovered that we're not very good at handling disappointment. And I mean this just not in the church. I mean this as Americans. We've gotten so used to, I can just put on the credit card. I can just get it now. I can just work things out. I can go behind the scenes. I can do the end around. We do it at work. We do it at home. We do it in relationships. We do everything we can to make things work for our agenda, for our schedule, instead of dealing with disappointment and saying, wow, that's not how I hoped it would work out. And that not being able to handle disappointment then bleeds into our relationship with God, and we think we can control God. Moms and dads, let me challenge you. Let your kids be disappointed. What? Yes! Let your kids fail. Let people fail them. Let the consequences of their decisions smack them in the tail a couple of times. Let them feel disappointment. If I want to talk to moms a little bit, because you're the best at rescuing. Sorry, but it's just true. You rescue your kids from the consequences of their disappointment, and they never learn how to deal with disappointment. And then when they grow up and find out that life doesn't have mommy all around to protect them, although some of us will do that with our kids into the 30s, 40s, 50s, different problem. We never learn how to handle with disappointment, and it wrecks us. It shipwrecks us. It train wrecks us because we never learned from mom and dad, who are the first disciplers, the first trainers, the first teachers, to teach us how to handle disappointment. This is one of my jobs as a pastor, is to teach you. Disappointment will come, period. I said to the first crowd, we should make it a bumper sticker. Disappointment happens, instead of the other one. Disappointment happens. It's just, that's life. Now, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to power up and finagle and make that phone call and work it out for yourself? Or are you going to trust God? And I don't mean you're passive. I just mean that you stop seizing control and you surrender control and you listen to what God says. And you deal with some of that disappointment by just saying, you know what? I'm just going to accept this as it is. God's got a bigger plan. See, sometimes our finagling, our making things happen, is not our ingenuity. Sometimes it's our unwillingness to surrender to God. Now, you got to figure this out in your own life. But if you haven't, if you're not living surrendered, you're going to always be trying to work things out, making that phone call, writing that letter, getting that behind the scenes thing to work out for your kid, for your friend, for yourself, and changing the rules and bending them to work it out for you instead of just saying, you know what? Life is disappointing sometimes. I don't get what I want. But because I'm a Christian, I believe there's a sovereign God overall, and I'm going to trust him to work through this disappointment. I'm going to trust him. Does he want me to say something, write a letter, make a phone call? I want to listen to him before I act. And I wouldn't be surprised if 9 times out of 10, he says, just chill, be still, and know that I am the Lord. I know sometimes we get upset about it and we cry about it, but just keep trusting. Just keep obeying him. And then we get disappointed with people, especially God's people. I know I disappoint you. Can I say this real lovingly? Get over it. And I don't mean to get, you know, if I need to take responsibility for things I say or do, I want to be a big boy and do that. But disappointment happens. It happens in the church. It happens in relationships. It happens with any kind of leader. You know, so it just happens. Don't let the disappointment, the confusion, cause you to end up making decisions that have eternal consequences. And this is why we need to constantly be going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God shape our expectations, because it's our wrong expectations of who God is and what he will do and what the Christian life is about and what people should do that gets us in trouble. Our wrong perspective. What if God wants to use that tragedy in your life to grow you to a deeper place than you ever could have gone if everything just worked out smooth? What if God wants to use that disappointment, that difficult time, that you didn't get in, you didn't pass, you didn't get that job, this thing didn't work out? What if God has been using that all along to guide you to a place he wants for you that you can never get if it works out perfectly for your plan? See what I'm saying? God is either the God who sees everything and can be trusted, or then you need to take charge and work everything out according to your own plan. Trust him. He's God. He can handle whatever happens in our life. So let's let the Word of God shape our expectations, our perspective on life, and then when disappointment happens, when confusion happens, we look to heaven, we say, okay, this is not how I had it. This is not how I thought you were going to do it. I thought you said, you know, I love the comment that the disciples made on the way to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem in Luke 24, when they said, we had hoped. Remember that scripture? We had hoped that he was going to be the one that redeemed us, the redemption of Israel, that Jesus was going to be our Savior, but now he's dead. Well, it just so happens that God planned for Jesus to die, and that if he didn't die, then you couldn't get saved. His blood would not cover your sins. It just so happens that the crucifixion was what God's plan was all along. And by the way, there's a comma after the crucifixion. Anybody know what the word is? It's called resurrection. And without the resurrection, you don't have a Christianity. And if the disciples had somehow gotten in the way and stopped the death of Jesus, which those cowards were never going to do, but Peter tried once, if they had tried somehow stop the crucifixion, we would not have Christianity. God's ways are inscrutable. That means you can't understand them. They're beyond judging because they're always perfect. Trust him. Because for every little crucifixion that you have, there's a resurrection coming. For every death that we experience, there's a God of the resurrection who's going to bring about his plan and his purpose. So we need to keep following him. How do we do that? First thing I would say comes right from the beginning of verse 31, where it says that for those who believed Jesus, what it's believing, that's trusting him. But specifically, I want to talk about trusting the character of Jesus. It's one thing to trust what he says. That's important. But what happens when I can no longer hear his voice? The fog of the confusion I'm in is so dense. The bog of the confusion, the rut I'm in is so high. I'm stuck. I can't hear God anymore. I don't know what to do. trust the character of Jesus. What do I mean? I mean that he's always going to be consistent with who he is. Who is he? Holy, loving, sovereign, perfect, wise, never makes a mistake. Trust him. When you can't hear the voice of Jesus calling you, trust his character. When you can't hear his calling, trust his character. When the voice no longer is clear, then just go back. This is who I know you are, Jesus. You're working. You're good. You're sovereign. You're loving. My wife and I have done this over and over and over and over and over again, 10 million times over. We've come to crossroads that were painful, difficult, didn't understand, disappointing. And we've said to ourselves, let's go back to what we know. God is loving. God is sovereign. God is working. He loves us. He's working out his plans. We can trust him. Let's go back to what we know. Because there's a lot I don't know right now. Everything is messed up. It's so confusing. But here's what I know. God is loving. God is holy. God is sovereign. He's almighty. He's working. He's working in our life. And reminding ourselves of the character of God, the character of Jesus, that it never changes. He never fails. Amen? You can't trust me. I'm going to mess things up. My staff knows this all the time. But you can trust Jesus. You can't trust any person, president, pastor, anybody else. We're going to fail. We're going to disappoint you. Put your trust in the character of Jesus. He never fails. I need to hear an amen here. He never fails. Trust him. Now, now that you're living that out, what does that look like? It means that you obey the teaching. Verse 31, if you hold to my teaching. Remember last week we said that means to obey him. To hold on to what he said through the storm, through the confusion, through the disappointment. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to hold on to your teaching. I'm going to do what you said. It's really fascinating. If you've got a Bible app on your phone or you've got maybe some kind of a Bible that has multiple translations, you can see how this verse, John 8:31, gets translated all different kinds of ways. You may have noticed that and been confused by it. Some say, if you hold on to my teaching. Others say, if you continue in my word. Others say, if you obey my teaching. If you're faithful to my teaching. If you abide in my word. Those are all accurate translations. And they're all wrestling with how do we best translate a beautiful Greek word. It's pronounced meno, not like the little fish. M-E-N-O, you might say. Meno, which means to dwell deeply in, to abide in, to stay connected to be faithful, to hold on to. This is a rich word, and so it seems like every translation tries to capture some of the nuance of this colorful word, and as I'm teaching it, I can draw out some of these truths. So how do I keep following Jesus? I trust his character, and I obey his word. I obey his teaching. I hold on to what he said and live it out. I apply it. I don't bail and say, I'm not going to obey until he works it out. I'm not going to hold on until he, you know, shows me the next step. No, hold on to the storm. Hold on to the confusion. Hold on to the disappointment. Obey him. Be faithful. Remain with him and in obedience to him. And I've already started to unpack another one of these words. This idea of remaining, sticking with it, perseverance, remain in the teaching of God, the teaching of Jesus, stay in it. Some of you might know that remain in, abide in my word sounds very familiar to something Jesus said in John 15. And the reason why it sounds familiar, because it's the exact same word. So you should put together John 15 with John 8:31. These go together. And so in John 15, you know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. I am divine, you are the branch. You know, stay connected into me. Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. And so this word remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit, I promise you. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that withers and just falls off the vine. Doesn't bear fruit, gets thrown away into the fire. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you, what does this mean? Let me put it on the screen and talk about it. Remaining in the words of Jesus means meditating on the word of God, marinating in it, let it settle in your spirit, and then obeying what that word says. So keep loving, keep forgiving. You know, all the things that sound so impossible in the Sermon on the Mount, do them. Return blessing for cursing. Turn the other cheek. Live surrendered. Be meek in the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus said, hold on to it. Remain in it. Meditate on it. Think about it. And then obey that, trusting that as I obey Jesus, as I forgive, as I go the extra mile, as I live surrendered, as I do what he says, and stay in it. Hold on to it. Be faithful. Even though the storm is raging, the storm of confusion, the storm of disappointment, even though I don't see out, I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust. I'm going to hang in there. If you'll do that, you will keep following Jesus. You'll get through that storm, that confusion, that disappointment, and you will have grown, like James says in James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of different kinds, disappointment, confusion, because God's working in that trial, in that confusion, in that disappointment. So keep faithful, remain in him, stay in his words, keep obeying him. And as you do that, you grow. And you see, oh, that's what God was doing. Something you never get to see if you seize control, stop obeying, let go, and just start drifting. See, friends, the adventure, the joy that God has for us, it's not a lollipop that God hands out at the altar when you come down and cry and say, forgive me of my sins. It's a joy that builds in you, that explodes out of you when you've discovered that God is who he says he is. He's faithful. He's loving. He's working a plan. And he's invited you into that. And that creates a joy that can't be taken away. It creates a maturity in you that will last through the storms of confusion and disappointment so you can turn around and help the other people around you who are now going through the same thing. I'm so fascinated. Back one more time into John 8:31, when it says, if you hold on to my teaching, then you're really my disciples, plural. I was like, oh, that's interesting. Why is it plural? And why does it keep being plural? Why does Jesus keep inviting us into, you know, relationship with others? Here's what I've discovered. If we want to keep following Jesus, we got to trust him. We got to obey his teaching. We got to remain in his word. And we got to hang out with people who are also trying to follow Jesus. This is not an add-on. This is absolutely essential. If you try to live the Christian life as a lone ranger, you will stop following Jesus. It's just a matter of time. God never designed for us to follow Jesus alone. Now, sometimes you have to stand against the crowd and stand alone against the stream, but we're talking about something different. He never intended for us to grow as a disciple all by ourselves. He wants us to be in relationship. So, watch this. Jesus never called people. Try to find a place where he called someone to follow him in isolation. He never did that. He always called people into community. The very first time he started calling disciples, he said, come follow me, along with everybody else that's following me, these other 11 disciples. Follow me together. Jesus invented the first life group. As we see that, we see the power of community. We see the significance of doing life together. And so we say to you, you can't become like Christ without each other. Or I have in the notes, we need each other if we're going to become more like Christ. So these four things, don't leave any of these out. Don't say, well, I'm doing 2 out of 4. That's pretty good. You know, I'm doing 3 out of 4. Hey, that's in baseball, that's really, really good. No, do all these so you keep following Jesus. And what that means is join a life group. Yeah, you saw where I was going with that, didn't you? Trust him, obey him, remain in his words, but do it together. I challenge you, I plead with you, listen to Jesus who called people to follow him together. And in my life, as I've been in life groups for decades, I've watched people grow in, can I say, in circles faster than they grow in rows. People grow faster in circles than they do in rows. Oh, you got to be in a row and hear the teaching. We all need to be taught. Absolutely. But I think growth happens exponentially in circles where we are looking at each other and praying for each other and wrestling and in confusion together and in disappointment together, and we share life together and we grow. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other. So don't think of the life groups at Open Door as just another program. Think it as Jesus' essential invitation for you to become more like him. We need each other, or we won't keep following Jesus. Amen? Lord, may it be so. May it be so that everyone who is hearing these words, who is here online or here in church, that taking some steps to follow you, may it be true of every one of us that we follow you to learn from you, to become more like you. And that the problems that happen and the problems that come into our life, we're able to navigate them, the disappointment, the confusion, and to use that to grow deeper and stronger. And God of mystery, God of infinite wonder and wisdom, continue to show mercy on us as we stumble around and try to follow you. Help us. We need you. We need you to rescue us from ourselves, not just from damnation, but we need to be rescued from our ignorance, our self-deception, our pride. You are who we need. You are the source of life. And as we follow you, may we step into that abundant life in an increasing way. Grow us. God, for those right now who are so buried in a season of confusion, disappointment, God, continue to be your faithful self. Help them to trust you in the storm, to trust you in the confusion. And bring them out of that in your good timing, having deepened them, having developed them, and having seen that joy begin to be birthed in their life in a deeper way. Lord, I need you. We all need you. So we freely confess that. We actually celebrate that as we sing, as we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.